Sorry, I forgot to mention we were singing that psalm to the tune of My Jesus, I Love Thee. But it seems like you guys picked up on that. Well, I invite you to turn to Psalm 80. Psalm 80, we'll be looking at this entire psalm for our first week in this Advent series. And I want to begin with a question while you're turning there. How do you approach God when you need restoration? How do you approach God when you need to be restored, whether you're going through a time of affliction or trial? What is your approach to Him? Advent is about waiting with anticipation of God's restoration. And so in this psalm, Asaph longs for the covenant blessings to be returned to Israel. He pictures, in fact, it might be surprising to you, the psalm, you know, what we just sang, some of those lyrics, it's just a reflection upon this psalm. It's a revision of the words of the psalm. But maybe it surprised you that God is pictured as an angry shepherd who left the flock in the midst of their enemies. He leaves them surrounded by their enemies. And then he feeds them with their own tears. And so Asaph is reflecting this people who are longing for the Lord's restoration and favor, longing to really recover, to be snapped out of that season of despair. And the psalm teaches us how to communicate with God. Really, all the psalms teach us how to communicate with God. I think they're important for us. As a tool for prayer, we learn how to express our emotions in ways that honor Him. So Derek Kidner in his commentary on this psalm says this: God, it seems, to an excess of caution, an excess of boldness in prayer, in the way we ask, in what we ask, in what we expect. So God, it seems, prefers an excess of boldness in prayer to an excess of caution, right? Being very careful what we say and how we say it. He goes on to say, as long as the boldness is something more than loquacity, right? More than just empty words, just kind of rattling off a list of things without any real meaning behind it. But he says this: we come to Him as sons, not as applicants. I think that is so important as we pray. We come to God as sons, as His children, not as applicants. Right? We've already been received. And in this sense, this is where Israel is crying out to Him with confidence. Asaph captures the confidence of a son who's really kind of calling upon his father to flex his muscles, to come to his rescue. To rescue him from the despair that he's in, from the conflict of the enemies that surround him and their torment and threat to his people. And so that is the sentiment that this psalm is written in, and maybe you'll relate to it as we read through it, but let's ask the Lord for His help in understanding it. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for this psalm and for the emotions that it wells up in us as we read it. Help us to understand where Your people were, the original readers of this psalm, the original singers of this psalm. But we know that we too can pray this psalm, that it relates to our predicament, our situation. Lord, whether we ourselves are in a time and a season of affliction and of needing restoration, or whether that's something off in the future, or whether it's someone else in our family or neighbor, Lord, help us to be attentive to Your Spirit and what You have to show us from this psalm. Give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, soften our hearts to respond to this truth in a way that honors and glorifies You. It's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. So read with me Psalm 80. To the choir master, according to Lilies, a testimony of Asaph, a psalm. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stalk that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you have made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. Amen. This is God's holy word. The first thing we see, and if you follow along in your outline, this is the first point, verses 1 through 7 deal with the shepherd's smile, really the longing of Asaph and Israel for the shepherd's smile. Verses 1 and 2, he cries out, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock." Asaph is crying out for the Lord to shine. You who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. In other words, he's calling him to reveal or to display his beauty and glory to his people. The people long to feel his presence once again. God's displeasure had fallen upon the northern tribes. You see that in verse 2, before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your might. He's referring to the northern tribes there who have felt his displeasure. And so they're calling out now for a mighty rescue. And then we come to this refrain that we'll see three different times in this psalm, in verse 3, 7, and then again in verse 19 at the end. Restore us, O God, let your face shine that we may be saved. He combines the sentiment from verses 1 and 2, this idea of shining and saving, right? Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your might and come to save us. And in verse 1, he had said, shine forth. Here he says, let your face shine that we may be saved. He combines the two concepts here. That the shining face of God is a reflection of his favor and his pleasure, especially his redeeming pleasure. It's common biblical imagery. It's a reflection upon the Aaronic benediction in Numbers chapter 6. Verses 24 through 26, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance or his face upon you and give you peace. And so they're very familiar with this language, this idea of God shining, God's smile, his favor being upon the people. And they're asking that they be restored to that position. Turn back, return to us, God. The people of God are expecting him to return something they had lost, right? Something of the covenant blessings that they had enjoyed, the peace and prosperity that they had within the promised land under the reign of David and Solomon that has now been lost in exile. They're calling for that to come back. He also acknowledges why they're under this kind of stress, why they're experiencing this distress and anguish. Verses 4 through 6, O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. He acknowledges God's anger. Now, they've been served a course of tears with a side of tears and a hot mug of tears to wash it all down. Right? They're just being fed. They're being sustained by their own tears. That's how the shepherd is sustaining them. I know you've experienced seasons like that. They experience contentious relationships with their neighbors. They feel mocked by their neighbors. They're laughing among them. And as sheep, maybe we bleat our complaint to God without ever acknowledging how we fell into the ditch in the first place, right? That we were the ones who wandered off and found the ditch that we're currently crying out from. And the shepherd had every right to be angry with his people. Is Asaph here accepting that, or is he simply complaining? It's hard to tell from the wording here in 4 through 6, but either way, it is a very bold prayer. The things that he's saying here come from one who is secure in his position of adoption, so that he can say with confidence these things. And then he comes again back to verse 7, back to what he had said in verse 3, "Restore us, O God of hosts, let your face shine that we may be saved." The idea of God's anger with them is surrounded by this idea of God's restoration, or their desire for restoration. It's only slightly amended there to add God of hosts, speaking of the military might of our God. So God is a shepherd. He brings protection, he brings provision and leading. So the sheep were utterly dependent upon their shepherd for sustenance. If you think about what a shepherd did and how the sheep, in fact, know their shepherd's voice so well that if they're mingling at a well, if there are several shepherds who bring their flock to a well to drink from, every shepherd has a different kind of call to bring them back so that the shepherd wouldn't have been able to tell, you know, necessarily which ones, but he could just simply call and all of them would separate out and come to the right shepherd who's been leading them. Asaph represents Israel's longing to hear their shepherd's kind voice, to feel his shining smile upon them once again. And so here he transitions from this idea of longing for the shepherd's smile to verses 8 through 19, longing for the vine dresser's care. Longing for the vine dresser's care. So God is pictured as the vine dresser of Israel, and the vineyard at one point was thriving in the promised land. But it's now being picked at by outsiders. The walls have been broken down, and even animals can ravage the field. Verses 8 through 11, you have this image of Israel as a vine that's planted in the promised land, being brought out of Egypt, where the nations in the promised land had been driven out, and now the vine has been planted there. Its soil has been prepared. Its roots go deep, and its branches fill out across the promised land. It grew to shade over the mountains so that even the tall cedar trees were covered by its branches. So it covered the land all the way to its borders. You have this imagery of Israel as the vine in Isaiah chapter 5 and God's treatment of that vine, right, where he had planted that vine so that there might be a wonderful harvest, but the grapes that it's bearing have become wild. Verses 12 through 13, though, it tells us why. The vine dresser has broken down the walls surrounding the vineyard, removing its protection. Now its fruit can be enjoyed by anyone who passes by, including animals. And so again, turn again, O God of hosts, verse 14. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine. Asaph here desires God to return his gaze. In fact, the word there, return, is the same as restore. It's the same word there. Turn again to us. He desires God to return his gaze upon the vine that he planted, reminding him of what he has done, how he brought them out, how he prepared the soil and planted them. And he calls upon him to make, or he reminds them as well that he made them strong like a son. He treated them like his child. He calls for God's rebuke of the enemies who had burned and cut down the vine. And you come to the close of verses 17 through 18. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. There is a connection here. God is restoring them by strengthening the son of man so that this son can be a reference to Israel, but it's also a reference to the Messiah, right? The true vine. Asaph pictures this son as the one who will restore the Lord's favor and enabling them to remain faithful. And so we know that that ultimately is not fulfilled until the coming of Christ. And then again, he concludes with that reference, that refrain, "Restore us, O Lord God of hosts, let your face shine that we may be saved." It shows Asaph's hope for salvation. Right? He knows that is the result of God's restoring grace. So there's two images, two predominant images in this passage, in this psalm. God's a shepherd. He's represented as a shepherd, and he's also represented as a vine dresser, which relate to God's protection as our shepherd, a desire and a longing for that protection, and a representation of his provision for his covenant people as the vine dresser who cares for the vine, who tends to it, who fends off the animals, right? Who makes sure that the fruit can grow in good soil. So we see those images reflecting upon God's protection and his provision. And this is the reality, even when the sheep or the branches are feeling isolated. And even when we feel like we're alone. It's when we apprehend the source and the content of our hope that we can endure, that we can press on, that we can persevere through those times of affliction. When we know God as our protector and our provider, we turn to him, and that's when we can feel his smile over us, his smile upon us. William Cooper, in his hymn, "God Moves in a Mysterious Way," and we'll close, we'll follow this time of preaching up with singing this hymn. He writes, "Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." We see both of those in this psalm. In fact, in the revision of the psalm we sang earlier, Psalm 80b, you had that same language of God's smile and God's frown. The frown of God's discipline leads his people to long for the smile of his redeeming grace. And so this is a call for us to bring our petitions to God, to recount his care of you in the past, to call upon him to protect and provide once again for you. He delights to hear from his children. He will not cast you out. In fact, he comes running to meet his prodigals. Right? He restores them with an extravagant celebration. And so let us cry out for our own restoration. But not only that, let us cry out with one another, alongside one another, for and on behalf of one another, for their restoration. Right? That is how we persevere. As we depend upon God in our own hearts, but also as we depend upon one another and as we're there for one another to be the hands and feet of our Lord. And that is how our hope of salvation is restored. So let us rely upon the Holy Spirit even now to show his favor, to let his favor once again fall upon us. Let us pray with the kind of confidence that Asaph shows here, the kind of confidence that prays as sons and daughters of the King. We read from Luke chapter 2, and we reflected upon the fact that this announcement of the Messiah's birth first of all comes to the shepherds who are in the field. Near Bethlehem, they are the first to hear this announcement of the Messiah's birth. And it anticipates this restoration that they have been waiting for. In verse 8, it says, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over the flock by night. And as that message of the shepherds gets passed around, certainly they would make the connection there to the promises that they had always been singing as they gathered together. And restoration is exactly what Israel was expecting the Messiah would do. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, it reads, "And when they had come together, they asked him," this is after the resurrection, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They're still waiting for that restoration to take place. Are you now going to restore our position of authority and power in this land? But obviously, the fullness of what they anticipated was not satisfied in Christ's resurrection or at his ascension. He says this, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Right, our situation between Christ's ascension and his return is really much like Asaph's Israel. We're in that position of waiting, of longing for a final restoration of God to take place where he restores his covenant children. And we should express that longing with the full range of emotions that accompany it. We should cry out with confidence to Jesus as the true vine, as he revealed himself. Right? "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Restoration involves abiding in Jesus Christ, the true vine. But he also said, "I am the good shepherd." He's not just the one who was sent. He, in fact, is the one who goes, right, as the good shepherd. John chapter 10. In fact, really the whole chapter, I would encourage you to reflect upon this. Jesus as the good shepherd. But in verses 11 through 15, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them." So the one who's not the good shepherd, the average shepherd, will flee when their sheep are under attack. And yet Jesus says he'll leave the 99 to go and find the one who's wandered off, the one who's lost, to bring them back, to restore them. Verse 13 says, "He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." So not only is Jesus the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, he in fact is the lamb who was slain. You see that image, in fact, specifically and explicitly mentioned in Revelation chapter 7, verse 17. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. The Lamb will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. He became like us. He became that Lamb, but he was perfect. And so he is slain in our place so that our robes may be made white by the blood of the Lamb. That's the promise. That's the hope of salvation, right? It's of God's ongoing protection of and his provision for his covenant people. And so we might add that it's only through Jesus Christ that he does that he provides that ongoing protection and provision for his people. It's through Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, who lays down his life for the sheep. So let us turn to him now and give him praise. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these precious promises that we have in this psalm. Promises of restoration, of being hopeful for that restoration and longing for the shepherd's smile, longing once again for the vine dresser's care. Lord, we know that in Christ's first coming, these promises were fulfilled, that your righteous demands of the vine and of the flock were satisfied by his perfect life. And in his sacrificial death, we are restored into a right standing with you. We come into a relationship with you. We have peace with you. Even while we were enemies, Christ died for us. And yet there's also an element of that restoration that we know is still awaiting a full consummation. And so as we suffer under our own sin, as we suffer from our own weaknesses of living in this fallen world where we are filled and where we face temptation from the world, the flesh, and the devil, Lord, we long as well for a restoration, for a returning of our Savior, a returning of our good shepherd to bring us all the way home. Lord, we know that even as we pray now, as we pray from that place of longing, we pray as children to a Father who hears us. We can know that you smile upon us, that you rejoice over us, and that you love to give good gifts to your children. So we come in confidence, we come in boldness, we come longing for those good gifts. Help us to forsake what this world has to offer and to once again be delighted in your blessings. The hope of salvation is in your ongoing protection and provision for us. And you've shown us your willingness to do that in sending your Son. Help us to respond in faith and repentance, even now. It's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.